Beloveds of Christ, grace, peace, and mercy be unto you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus the Christ. As Jake the Cowboy shared a story, so I'm going to tell you a brief story. Not anything close to how Jake graciously does it, but still a story. It's about little Alex. Alex turned 10 years old, and right after his birthday, his parents told him the news that from now on, they're going to start going to church on Sundays. Now, the parents waited until Alex turned 10 because they believed that now he's old enough to listen and he can sit through an entire service on a Sunday morning. Of course, upon hearing the news, Alex protested and he said, "Church, come on, church is boring. I don't want to go." Well, his father responded to his protest and said, "Now, son, you haven't been around church long enough to make that kind of a judgment." But Alex interrupted and said, but Dad, didn't you hate church when you were my age?" And the father said, "Well, yes, of course I did. But then why do you want me to go to church?" "Well, your mother and I believe that you need to experience church to make the decision being well informed. You need to spend a little pew time in church in order to make or draw that kind of conclusion whether it's boring or you don't like it." Well, Alex took a moment and thought about what he had heard, thought about the whole proposition of going to church every Sunday, and then he asked, "What if I like it?" His father said, "What? What do you mean, like it?" Alex repeated the question, "What if I like church?" Now, how would y'all respond to that? What would you say to Alex if he said, "What if I like church?" What would you tell him? "You shouldn't?" Or "Don't?" At first service, the whole congregation says, "Great!" and encourage them on. I think that's what we should do, by the way. Just a suggestion. Should your grandchildren or your children say, "Hey, I like church," don't discourage them. Say, "Great, we'll go every Sunday then." Well, when faced with that question, Alex's dad had no answer about what if Alex liked church. So, like many times in the past, mom comes to the rescue, saves the awkwardness, and mom says, "Well, we'll cross that bridge when we get to that, honey." And that was it. What if you like church? Now, just for grins, or as somebody says, grinsies, just for grinsies, how many of you, by show of hand, have been here at Our Savior's Lutheran Church since the start of this sermon series on why church membership matters? How many of you have been here? Oh, man, that's awesome. Thank you all. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your continued attention. Now, as we all know, for the last 3 Sundays now, we've been talking about the significance and the importance of being members of the church. From the very beginning, I was talking about that we're members of the church through the process of adoption, being adopted through the waters of baptism. We are adopted as children of God, of the Most High God. And then in Christ Jesus, we are ushered in to be members of his body, members of his family, members of the church. And as I reminded those of you who were here last Sunday, that because we are members of the body of Christ, you matter. You matter when it comes to talk about church, the family of God. You matter to God. You matter to me. You matter to your neighbors. And certainly you matter to your pewmates. Whether they're here or not, you matter to them, and hopefully that they matter to you. As we saw last Sunday from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 described each of us as part of the body of Christ. And we're to carry out and to carry on the tasks and functions that we're called, each and every one of us, in that body. So in the 26th verse of chapter 12, Paul wrote that if one member, if one part of the body hurts or is missing, the whole body suffers. So as far as church membership is concerned, you matter indeed. Because you are right in the middle of church. Now, what does all this mean? Or, as Martin Luther would put it, what does this mean? What are we to do as the church, as the local church, as the body of Christ, known as Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Victoria, Texas? By the way, just FYI, the official name of this congregation is Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Victoria, Texas. All of that, just for your information. Because do you know how many Our Savior's Lutheran Churches there are in the world? This is the one in Victoria, Texas. Be that as it may, our gospel text this morning helps us, gives us guidance as to what the Church of Jesus Christ is to be about. Now, the context of our gospel reading on this fourth Sunday of Advent, of Epiphany, is in Mark chapter 1. And it's the scene where after Jesus had been baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, he is filled with the Holy Spirit, possessed by the Holy Spirit. He's driven to the wilderness where he confronts Satan and its attempts to attempt him to bend to his will, but Jesus vanquishes. Jesus prevails. And now Jesus, as we learned last Sunday, has begun preaching the gospel, the good news. He went through the region of Galilee preaching that the kingdom of God is near. And now, in the company of at least four fishermen, as his disciples or his apprentices, it is time for Jesus' ministry to go public. And it's beginning to get momentum. And it begins, unfortunately, with a fight. Well, with a confrontation. The scene is in Capernaum. In a synagogue, a place for prayer, a place for teaching, a place for worship, a place for gathering, kind of like church. And as such, Jesus' authority is questioned. The people who heard him teach began to ask questions like, why does he do what he does? For whom does he speak and act for? And most importantly, who has authorized his ministry? These are questions that arose now that his ministry is launched. Now, the answer to these questions emerged through various contests and controversies that extends way into the third chapter of the Gospel of Mark. You see, Mark wants us to know that on the outset of Jesus' public ministry, Jesus' authority has and will continue to be contested by other authorities. Jesus' presence, his very words, his deeds threaten other forces that claim authority over people's lives. These other authorities have something to lose, obviously. Therefore, they seek to contest Jesus' authority. Take the man with the unclean spirit. He initiates the challenge. He initiates the confrontation, the exchange. His opening question to Jesus, as the evil spirit possesses him, conveys a sense of saying, "Why are you picking a fight with us, Jesus? Couldn't you just have left things the way they are between us? Can't you just let laying dogs lay?" But Jesus, by his sheer presence in the synagogue, clearly has upset the order of things. He has crossed an established boundary. The contest, however, doesn't last long. The spirit is soon gone, expelled from the man with a word from Jesus, or with a couple words. "Be quiet. Get out of him." Simple commands. No prayers, no formulas of any kinds, no props, just commands. Two words: be quiet, get out of him. Commands that were full of authority over evil. Of course, the crowds were amazed about the exorcism, but more important, they were amazed at the ability of Jesus to have and possess such authority in his teaching. They were amazed because Jesus taught not like the Pharisees or the scribes of his day. He taught them about the kingdom of God. He taught them about what God has in store for his people. Mark's gospel depicts Jesus as the one who is uniquely authorized, uniquely qualified, uniquely commissioned and empowered to declare and institute the reign of God. "The kingdom of God is near," Jesus proclaimed in Galilee. He has come to usher in that kingdom. Through Jesus, then, we have a glimpse. We have the very characteristics of the reign of God among us, of the kingdom of God in us. It is intrusive, breaking old boundaries that benefit other kind of rules. It is about liberating people, freeing them from the powers that afflict them and keep all creation, including human bodies and human societies, from flourishing. It is about articulating God's intentions for the world. Once again, what does all this mean for us and to us as the church, as the body of Christ in the world? Well, it means this: that as the body of Christ, as Martin Luther would say, as the body of Christ, called, gathered, enlightened by the gospel, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, commissioned by Jesus to be his apprentices, and empowered and authorized in his holy name, we, the local congregation, the local church, we are to engage. We are to liberate. We are to, yes, if necessary, to confront the powers that possesses, to confront the power that oppresses and afflict God's people and his creation. That is what the church is for. It isn't a social club. It isn't a club, period. It is that body of Christ with his authority to free and to liberate, to empower, and to release the captives. Luke 4:19 and following tells us that the Spirit of God is upon his people, including Jesus, to proclaim good news to the poor and release to the captives, restore the brokenhearted. That is what the church is for. Now you say, well, where do you get that from? Well, the whole scope of the Bible, the whole scope of the Bible from the beginning, from Genesis through the book of Revelation, is a story of how God created the world with perfection, with beauty, in his likeness, until the rebelliousness of our ancestors, namely Adam and Eve, came into the world and destroyed all that was good and perfect. Ever since the rebellion of Adam and Eve, the world has gotten into sin and brokenness, fractured and scattered. So the whole span of the Bible is about how God picks up the pieces, the brokenness, the scattered in the world, and brings them together into his Son, Jesus Christ, and restores and remakes the world until that day when he comes back with a new garden, new Jerusalem, coming down from God onto the earth, where there's no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow, no more tears. Total perfection again. And you say, well, what has this got to do with us, the church? It has everything to do with us, the church. Because the church of Jesus Christ, locally and globally, is about manifestation of this God's intention of remaking the world. We are the very agents that God uses to restore and remake his broken, fractured, and scattered world. Those who claim to be part of the church and do not believe that is not part of the church. In Christ, that is our mission. That is what we're called to be. And again, it's not for the weak of hearts. Great many of your brothers and sisters, past and present, have lost limbs and lives to make God's word restored. See, the local church is to serve as concrete expression, both today and every time and every place, to make a concrete expression of God's reign and kingdom that is here now and is to come with all of its beauty, with all of its perfection. That is the role and function of the local church in unison with the global church. Now, do you all know what this means? It means that you and I are part of God's multicultural, multi-ethnic, international plan to remake this broken world. You and me and all the believers in every place and every time is part of God's plan to remake, restore, regather the brokenness in this world. And we look forward to the full restoration of it, the completion of it when Jesus returns. That's why engagement with the church is essential. That's why engagement with the church, local church, and the global church is pertinent. It's important. It matters. That's why engagement with all believers of every time and of every place, of every tongue and of every culture throughout the world is what makes up the presence of God among us. And when the church, both local and global, engage and respond to the call of Jesus through the gospel, we claim the full authority that Jesus commanded and conferred onto us in Matthew 28 to go wherever we're bound. And on our way there, make disciples, make apprentices of Jesus. Wherever it is you're heading today after church, go and make disciples. Bear witness to the presence of God in the world, a God who is seeking and who is in the process of gathering and restoring this broken world, and you're a part of it. You, as the body of Christ, are part of what God is doing in the world. You are part of what God is going to usher anew sometime, someday, somewhere in the world today. Friends, I am delighted. I am overjoyed. I am giddy with the thought that you and I, a part of this great, vast, cosmic plan of God to gather unto himself through Christ Jesus the broken, the lost, those who have been scattered, those who have been shattered, to gather them all and to restore to perfection again in his timing. Thanks be to God. Amen.